Father, we thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you would teach us from your word, Lord, that we might grow in the knowledge of you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, we ask for more and more surrender in our heart to your word and to your ways, Lord. We ask for your blessing, Lord, and empowerment, Lord, for the teachers in Sunday school this morning. Lord, that you might speak through them to the hearts and minds of the children. And Lord, we do lift up all those in the body who are hurting. Lord, we just pray for those who need healing, that you would touch and you would bring healing. Lord, for those who need guidance, that you would bring guidance. Lord, for those who need encouragement, that you would bring encouragement. And Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We do thank you for the many, many, many answers to prayer. And we give you all the praise and thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of today's message, Three Phases of Spiritual Growth. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, growth. And all of us are familiar with physical growth and how we grow physically and mature physically. From the time we're an infant to the time we're an older man. And many of us are in that, moving towards that last figure. But the physical maturation process is pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, we're going to be talking about another growth process, phases of growth, if you will, and that's spiritual growth, the phases of spiritual growth. Now, John, in writing this letter, this epistle to believers in those churches in Asia Minor, and of course to all churches through the Holy Spirit, is addressing believers. But as we've seen in this letter, he's also addressing and equipping the believers to be able to discern some of the false teaching that was starting to crop up back then, which became eventually known as Gnosticism. And we've read in chapters 1 and 2 where there are those who will claim to be believers but aren't. And the evidence of that is that they don't believe they sin. They don't believe or they're not obeying the word of God. There's no evidence of them walking in the light, walking in obedience. But as we look at these three verses of Scripture this morning, John is writing to believers to assure them of their salvation. And in doing that, he touches on three different phases of growth. And in any church, there are these three phases of growth. There's people in each one of those phases of growth in this room. And that's true of any church. And so John will be encouraging the genuine believers of the church with words of assurance as he addresses them using the metaphor of physical growth to represent phases of spiritual growth. He writes to those in each of these three phases. Phase 1, spiritual children. Phase 2, spiritual young men. Phase 3, spiritual fathers. And how we're going to take these passages of Scripture, Lori just read them through, we're going to break them down and go by category as we go through this. Once we look at verse 12, which starts us off. So if we'll just take a look at verse 12 here. And the verse starts off, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Now, this Greek word that's translated for us in English, little children, is a word that really literally means born ones. And it's speaking of offspring in regard not to age, but it's emphasizing relationship. Like, for instance, we're all children. Every believer in here is a child of God's. That's more the meaning there. And so he's addressing all born-again believers, regardless of their degree of spiritual growth, regardless of their age, little children. Remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. And he used a Greek word, Abba, daddy. So all believers are children of God, regardless of their age or maturity level. And that's what that Greek word here is signifying. Little children is a different word for children used in verse 13, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. And John is writing to give assurance to genuine believers, regardless of their level of maturity, spiritual growth, because, you know, nobody's more saved than anyone else. Someone's saved or they're not saved. They're born again or they're not born again. They have salvation or they don't have salvation. No one has any more or less of those. And so again, he's protecting against this false teaching that was going around where there were these guys that said that they had more knowledge from God than others. And it didn't show in their lives. Now, he demonstrates here that the basic evidence of salvation here is being forgiven. So he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. And what are the basic evidences of that? What are the basic evidences that your sin has been forgiven? Well, you have an attitude of repentance. An attitude of repentance when you recognize sin in your life. You want to turn from it. That's what repent means, to turn and go the other direction. And there's a mourning over it. There's a sorrow over it. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's an evidence. In other words, the things you used to do cause you to mourn now that you're a believer. You want to turn from them. Even if you fall back into them, you want to turn from them. You have that desire. You have a belief in Jesus as Savior. You have that belief that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. These are evidences that your sin has been forgiven, that you're saved. There's evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when somebody is saved and born again, what little children means there, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to live within that individual. Now think about that. That's the all-powerful God coming to live inside somebody. There's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a movement from the old way of life to the new life. There will be a developing walk of obedience. Not perfect obedience, but a development of it. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you see, before we were saved, a believer is a slave to sin. It rules their life. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. There's a desire to obey the Word of God. Doesn't mean you're perfectly obedient, but you have that desire. You hear the Word of God or you read it and you want to obey it. That's an evidence of the Spirit's work. That's an evidence of the born-again experience. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now you're not driven by your flesh, but righteousness, the Spirit's leading, doing the things that God puts forth in his word. Those are evidences that one's sin has been forgiven, that they're born again. Now this letter, of course, is written to everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. Now the verses we're going to begin to look at in a few minutes, now we'll speak about levels of maturity among all true believers. Let's look at this again, because your sin has been forgiven. What a great phrase. Sometimes we can become used to something, hearing it. Let's just spend a couple minutes thinking about that. Because your sins have been forgiven. That means all sins, past, present, and future. All of them. All of them. Of those who believe and repent. All sins forgiven. We shouldn't take it for granted. We should come back to verses like this and dwell on them and meditate on them and just have time of thanksgiving for that. Consider the cost for our forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Father sent the Son to take on our sins, to take the wrath of God on sin, that we might be forgiven. The cost. How thankful should we be? How about the love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish but have eternal life. Put your name in there, for God so loved. Put your name there. The cost. And again, how complete the forgiveness is. Psalm 103 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's forgiven. He's forgotten. He doesn't hold it against us. Wow. Sins forgiven. For his name's sake, the last part of that verse, he does it to glorify himself, to bring glory to himself. You know, it tells us in heaven, it's going on right now, and it'll go on for all eternity. After the plan of salvation and redemption is completed, the Lord has returned, and then there's the new heavens and the new earth around the throne of God. There's the angels and the believers around the throne, praising God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He does it to glorify himself. He extends his grace and his mercy for his glory. You see, when we embrace the truth, you see, we can be forgiven and not really embrace it. That doesn't mean we're not saved, but we're not letting it saturate our hearts and minds that we're truly, truly forgiven. You see, the more it embraces us and the more grateful we are of it, the more we're going to be motivated to grow spiritually. The more we're going to be motivated to grow spiritually. Now, as we go through the phases now, as we look at verses 13 and we look at verses 14, and we go through these phases, consider, prayerfully consider, where would you put yourself? Where would you put yourself? Remember, it has nothing to do with how long you've been a believer or how old you are chronologically. Let's keep that in mind. It's spiritual maturity. It's spiritual growth. Let's look at phase one, spiritual children. And we see that at the end of verse 13. Look at the very end of verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. So he's writing to spiritual infants. This word for children, Greek word, is different Greek word than the one in verse 12 for children. This Greek word emphasizes the level of maturity rather than the relationship. The level of maturity. This is talking about an infant. It says, because you know the Father. John is writing to those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They're born again. They're new believers, most likely. Many of them are new believers, but not necessarily all. Now he says, because you know the Father. And this speaks to a degree of knowledge that an infant would have of their mom and dad. They have a knowledge of their mom and dad. They know who their mom and dad is, even though they may not know the names of their mom and dad yet. They know, and they know they're dependent on their mom and dad, but it's still all about them. Right? Our children, when they're infants, isn't it all about them? And so they have a knowledge of God, the Father. They have a knowledge of God, but they're spiritually immature. And implied in this is their need to be discipled, to be under authority, as there's a great need for them to grow. There's a need for learning, there's a need for correction, and there's a need for application of truth in their life. It's the phase of all new believers. When someone trusts as Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's their initial experience as an infant. They experience the peace and joy that comes with trusting Christ as Savior, that many of us experienced that when we first trusted Christ as our Savior. There was that peace and there was that joy. You know, it's kind of like Zacchaeus. You know, we all are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus as he came through his town. He's a short man. He climbed up a tree. He had heard about Jesus, and as Jesus was coming by, he stopped at the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I must dine in your house today." Zacchaeus hurried down from the, you know, he's a tax collector. He hurried down from the tree, and, you know, the Lord had touched his heart. And he said, "You know, Lord," he goes, "I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them four times much as back." And there was like this zeal. There was this joy, and there was this peace, and there was this zeal. And the Lord said, "Salvation has come to this man's house today." That's like a new believer, right? There's that joy. There's that peace. There's that zeal. Man, you feel like you can take on hell with a water pistol. You're enthused and you want to go. There's a story about this woman who went to a crusade, and she was, you know, unsaved when she went, and she listened to the evangelist and went to the altar call, and she got a Bible, and they marked for her John 3:16 for her and gave her a Bible, and she went home, and, you know, at night as she was laying in bed, she had doubts about her salvation. She had been enthusiastic, and now she had doubts. And, you know, she knew a couple of things from the Bible. She knew that the devil was the prince of darkness. So she felt like he must be nearby, giving him these doubts. And the only dark place, the darkest place in her room, was under the bed. So she took her Bible from the nightstand, turned on the light, stuck the Bible under the bed, had the page open to John 3:16, and said, pointed to him and said, "Here, read this." But, you know, there's this zeal, there's this enthusiasm, there's this joy, but yet a need to grow, a need to grow. And so that's who John's addressing. But not only to them, unfortunately, it's a phase, the infant phase is a phase that many believers have been stuck in for years. Remember, it's not, they could be in the church for 30 years and still be an infant when it came to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. I have a picture. A little disturbing, isn't it? Take a couple minutes to look at that. You know, and some, you know, some have a little knowledge, but they need much more. But they're not ready for it. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of the flesh." And he's writing to believers, "as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet ready, able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" And there's this immaturity, that, and they've never really been grounded in the Word of God and the basic doctrines of the faith. A lot of people not even grounded in the basic doctrine of the faith, and they've been in the church for many years, and they haven't been grounded in it. And but it's also talking about the those who have knowledge. I'll get to that in a minute. Let me go back here. Now, again, writing to the spiritually immature in Hebrews, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." So he's writing to people who've been in the church, the writer of Hebrews, for a long time. And he said, you should be teachers by now. You should be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles or the words of God, the teachings of God. You still need those basics. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And he's writing that there are those in the church who aren't ready for solid food because they haven't been consistent in taking the milk of the word, and they haven't really grown, and by now they should be teachers. But they haven't been able to move on to the meat of the word. They're still infants. And so there are people in churches in that infancy stage. And many of them should be teachers. Perhaps like Sunday school. Or some adult discipleship. The church is in great need of teachers. There's a great need of discipleship. And the Lord is calling people to move on, but there can be this spiritual immaturity. Someone can also have lots of head knowledge, like our picture up there. They could have heard the word of God for years, but they haven't applied it, they haven't digested it, they haven't meditated on it. And while they have the knowledge in the head, they're immature and carrying out in the body. And so, the infants, that's John is writing to the infants here. What are the characteristics of infancy, spiritual infancy? Well, one is easily led by their emotions, their fleshly desires, things like jealousy and envy. When you look down in chapter 2 here in 1 John, you look to verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. They're very easily led by those things. They tend to identify more with, let's say, Christian leaders than they do with the Lord, or with a denomination than they do with the Lord. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, said, you know, some of you say you're of Apollo, some of you say you're of Paul. And like they, in other words, they'll talk more about the people who are feeding them the word of God than they do talk about God. And they identify more with people than with the Lord. That's a sign of an immaturity. And again, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that. There's a tendency, a third characteristic is a tendency to sin in the same ways over and over, things like grumbling and complaining and gossiping. They're easily hurt. They look at grace as a license. You know, grace, God's unmerited favor. You know, there's that attitude, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Ask God for forgiveness of something, but ask him for permission to do something. Fourth is a lack of serving in the body of Christ, or an inconsistency in it. Why? Because think of that infant. It's all about them. They look at church that way. What does this church have for me? That's opposite of what Scripture is saying. How can I contribute to the body is the mature approach. That's what Scripture is saying. There's usually a problem with authority, as young children struggle with. And they also haven't yet embraced the forgiveness of God. Going back to that again. Embracing the forgiveness of God, and they live in guilt. And that guilt hinders them in their growth. And what God wants each believer in this room and believers all over the world today to know is you are forgiven. Don't live in yesterday. Don't live in the guilt. Jesus paid the price for that. And it's living in that guilt and that condemnation that keeps many immature and lashing out. Because you see, if we embrace it, Lord, thank you. I want to serve you. Thank you for giving me a new beginning. Every day I confess, you give me a new beginning, a new start. And so how do we grow out of this spiritual infancy? Well, embrace forgiveness. That's number one. Number two is deepen that personal devotion time with the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Not just in church. Spend time with the Lord one-on-one in His Word and in prayer. Cultivate an appetite for the Word of God. You see, we cultivate our appetites. Our appetites are cultivated. If you eat a lot of junk food physically, you've cultivated an appetite for junk food. If you eat good nutritiously, you've cultivated an appetite for that. We cultivate them. We cultivate our desires. Cultivate an appetite for the Word of God. A desire. Keep yourself in discipleship. Look to be discipled. You know, so many Bible studies in the church world today, people are studying the fruit. You know, they want contentment, they want peace, they want joy. And all of those things are fruit. But you know, many of those who are looking for contentment and joy and they're studying the fruit, many don't even know the basic doctrines of the faith. And they're studying the fruit instead of planting the root. Contentment, peace, joy, byproducts. Not to be sought, but to be grown. Be cultivated. And there's many who don't have that, the milk. The basic milk. What salvation is all about. What the Trinity is all about. What prayer is all about. And so, cultivating those appetites. Prayerfully, number five, four, prayerfully apply the knowledge that we receive. Don't just have it stay as knowledge, prayerfully apply it. Look to serve, number five. Prayerfully surrender control to the Holy Spirit. Surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're born again and saved, we're going to get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. He doesn't come into us partially. It's the third person of the Trinity. He comes to dwell within us. The question of growth is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? How much have we surrendered to Him? One of the fruits of the Spirit, it tells us in Galatians 5, is self-control. Not controlling others or our circumstances, self-control. Often people who try to control lack self-control. Because if we have self-control, we don't try to control others or circumstances. Letting go of control. Letting God. Seeing where God's working, joining Him. And set our heart, number six, set our heart to do away with childish things. Paul wrote, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child, but I became a man and did away with childish things. Be determined to say, Lord, I want to leave those spiritually immature things behind, Lord, help me. I need your grace. That's what I need, Lord. Well, phase two. Spiritual young men. Now, this applies to men and women, these principles. Again, remember, it's talking about maturity, growth. Now, if you look at the end of verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then at the end of verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So let's look at this address to the young man. What does that mean? Well, he says, I'm writing to you young men. He's referring to the next phase of spiritual growth. And John, as a pastor, he's pleased to hear that there are those walking in spiritual victory. They've overcome the evil one. And he's pleased with that. He's encouraged by that. Now, why are they walking in spiritual victory? Well, it tells us right here, because you are strong. Because you are strong. They're standing on the word of God. In verse 14, it says, the word of God abides in you. It remains in them. Abide means to remain. In other words, they're taking the word of God in, they're obeying it, they're increasing their knowledge, they're increasing their application, they're standing on the word of God. When we look at the Ephesian armor in chapter 6 of Ephesians, when Paul is writing about the spiritual battle, he talks about standing and the pieces of the armor. Do you know the pieces of that armor? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Do you know when we put on that armor, those are all the characteristics of Christ. Those are the characteristics of the Word of God. We're putting on the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And that's how we get victory. So because they are strong and the Word of God abides in you. They're abiding in the vine, if you will. Jesus said if in John chapter 15, it's recorded, the night before he went to the cross, he said, if you abide in me, if I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. And so John is saying there's these young men, these spiritually mature believers, they're growing in maturity, and the sign of it is they're spiritually victorious. The word of God is abiding in them and says you have overcome the evil one. They're resisting the enemy. They're standing on the word of God. They're resisting the enemy. And it tells us in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So they're standing strong. They're resisting the enemy. And they're growing in their faith. And they're experiencing spiritual victory. They know the Word of God. The Word of God abides in them. They know the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What is used in the spiritual battle. Read Matthew 4 later today, verses 1 to 11. It records the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And Satan comes to tempt him. Three different times, and each time Jesus quotes a passage from the Word of God to fend off the attack. We need to know the Word of God when we undercome spiritual attack. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Jesus said that the Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. He said that to his disciples, and how that applies to you and I, his disciples today, is that we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind the verse that we need to face a temptation we're having, a feeling we're having, a thought we're having, a temptation. And that word comes to our mind, and we can say it in our mind, and we can take the enemy's thought captive. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I prepared that way? Is that happening in my life? Do I know the Word of God well enough that the Spirit will bring that verse to my mind when I need it? When I need it. See, that's the next level of spiritual maturity. That's the young man phase. They're strong in the Word of God. They know it. They know it. They're the example of the good soil. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. Remember the four soils? There was a good soil where the seed landed, the seed's the Word of God, and it produced a yield of 100, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now look at that word in verse 13, and it appears again in in verse 14. You see in verse 13, I'm writing to you, young man, because you have, that word have. And then look at verse 14. I have written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have. And that is the perfect tense in the Greek, and that means it started in the past and continues into the present. You have overcome the evil one in the past, and you're continuing to overcome the evil one. You have in the past overcome him and stood strong. So this is a maturation process. Maturation process. The characteristics of this phase, what are they? Number one, there is a solid and growing knowledge of the Word of God with skillful application. Not only the knowledge, but the application. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a skillful use of the word of God because there's diligent study of the word of God. They're solid in doctrine. They have the milk of the word. They have all the solid doctrines down. They've moved on to the meat of the word. They're applying it. Came across a story this week of a blacksmith and a printing press operator. The blacksmith had become a believer, and he'd work most of the day as a blacksmith hammering things. And what he would do is he'd take pages from his Bible and tear them out and put them before him so he could read the Word of God while he was beating on the anvil. He'd do this every day. Well, you know, God eventually called him out of that, and he became an evangelist who would go around the world sharing the gospel. Another guy who worked at a printing press. He put his Bible on the stand next to him. He'd look at a passage of scripture, meditate on it, memorize it, meditate on it as he's working the printing press. God would eventually have him become a preacher and a pastor of the Word of God as he did that day after day after day. That's the young man phase. That's the growing in the Word of God. They put themselves under discipleship. They disciples others. They have moved beyond being governed by their feelings and self-absorption. That it's all about them. They've moved beyond that. That's that phase. That's number two. Number three is they're able to discern false teaching and reject it. They know the Word of God well enough that when they hear false teaching, they can just reject it. They know it well. And so, they've grown. But there's a danger in this phase. There's things that the young men and young women who are strong now in the Lord, there's a danger in there. Number one is they can begin to rely on their own strength instead of just the Spirit. If they don't stay prayerful, they can begin to start to rely on themselves. Paul, writing in Galatians, said, that which you have begun in the Spirit, are you going to try to complete in the flesh? You see, someone in this phase can begin a ministry in the Spirit, have success, and then start to think they know how to do it, become less reliant in prayer, and begin to try to go on in their own strength. They begin to try to make things happen and turn out as the way they think they're supposed to be. You know, I want to share this, like, in other words, remember I talked about self-control and control. This is an area where someone who maybe has a real control issue has to be careful. They know the Word. They teach the Word. They sit under the Word. And they can, without realizing, because that's an issue they deal with, can try to control and manipulate things using spiritual language and convincing themselves that they're following the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. not controlling others or controlling events. Number two, another danger of this phase is examining and judging others more than self-examination. Because they're strong and they've had some spiritual victories. If they're not careful, if they don't stay in prayer, if they don't stay in the Spirit, they can start to look and judge others more than examine themselves. And thirdly, they overserve. You see, the Spirit will never lead us to do things that overburden us. When we're following the Spirit, remember Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we're following the Spirit and doing all those things that He's asked us to do, we may get physically tired, but not emotionally and mentally burnt out. The things that emotionally burn us out or mentally burn us out, we've chosen to do. God hasn't put that on our plate. We've chosen to do that. And sometimes where the tendency is when we're strong in the Word, we can start to do things in our flesh. That's why we have to stay dependent on the Spirit, humbled before Him. Remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We need to look at the knowledge of the Word of God through the prism of loving the Lord, spending time with the Lord. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it tells us that about when Jesus called His disciples, it says, so that they would be with Him. He called them primarily to be with Him, and then He sent them out to preach. Notice the order. Not ministry first, spending time with Him first. And if we lose sight of that, we'll start to do things in our flesh. We'll start to get ideas and ask the Lord to bless them instead of looking at what He's doing and joining Him. Big difference. There's a big difference in that. Let's move on to phase three. Phase three. The beginning of verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And then to the beginning of verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Pretty much the same thing. That's interesting, isn't it? Nothing really added or taken away in both statements. It's repeated twice. That's because you can't go beyond this phase. This is the phase of the mature believer. And it's the most spiritually mature. Now, why? What makes for the spiritual maturity? Well, it says, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And that word know means an intimate knowledge, not an academic knowledge, an intimate knowledge of Him who has been from the beginning. And the beginning means the beginning of time. You know the eternal God, and specified in particular here is Jesus. You've known Him from the beginning. There's an intimacy that you have, this intimacy with the Lord, the Creator of all things. And it speaks of a knowledge that comes from intimate fellowship. Intimate fellowship with the Lord. Not just relationship, not just that we're born again and we serve Him and He's our Lord and Savior, but we have this intimate fellowship. We spend time with Him. We spend time with Him. Like Moses tells us in Exodus that God spoke to Moses face to face with Moses like a friend. It's being friends with the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord. Intimate knowledge. Those of you who have been married for many years and have had a close relationship, you know what that intimate knowledge is. You can sometimes know what's on your partner's mind before they say it. Right? Intimate. And what does that intimate knowledge come from? Spending time together, sharing your heart, sharing your thoughts. That's what we're talking about here. It's not primarily emphasizing years, fathers, here. It's intimacy. It's maturity. What are the characteristics of this? Well, the passion of one's life and the priority of one's life is what Jesus said was most necessary. What Jesus said was most necessary was fellowshipping with him. He made that remark when Mary was sitting at his feet. In a verse you've heard me share many times. An intimacy with Jesus. That the passion and priority of life is spending time with him. Not serving him, that's a fruit. Not the passion for what we do for him, but our passion to spend time with him. That you delight, that a person delights in sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's a picture of Mary, fellowshipping with the Lord. How do we do that? We have his word. We're not looking necessarily for a teaching. We're not looking, for anything in particular. We're just spending time letting him talk to us through his word, sharing his heart and mind, and then through prayer, we share our heart and mind with him. And over time, that develops an intimacy that we grow in. The second point is we grow in intimacy through desire and experiences over time. We experience him in the things of life. We experience him in many ways. I know many of you have had experiences. You've gone through an illness. You've gone through a difficulty, and the Lord's been right there. He's spoken to your heart. He's given you a special word. There's nothing like that, is there? I know in going through my heart surgery, there was a time when I felt well. I was fearful about it because I felt well. What motivates you to get your chest cut open is you want to feel better. I felt fine, but it was the type of condition that I had to get it fixed or I would be in problem. And I struggled with that. And the Lord gave me a passage of scripture the night before the service. For the surgery. It said, tremble and sin not. Meditate on your bed and be still. And it just ministered to me in such a way that the anxiety went down to almost nothing. It was like a change. And most of you have heard the other parts of the testimony. I won't go into it this morning, but there was a sense that he was right there with me in an intimate sense. And there's nothing like that in the world. There's nothing like that. Paul's greatest desire was to experience everything that Jesus experienced. We'll get to that picture in a minute. Paul said that I might know his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3. I might know his sufferings. I think David, I read something this week that I agree with. I think David wrote Psalm 23 near the end of his life, not when he was a shepherd early in his life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He learned that from experience. He makes me lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He experienced that in his intimate fellowship with the Lord. That's the phase we're talking about here. Number three, there's this ever-growing heart concept of God. Job, a man of God, at the end of all that he went through, said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee and I repent in dust and ashes. He knew God well before he went through those difficulties, but he knew him even better at the end. And notice he said, I repent in dust and ashes. You know what happens when we get intimate with the Lord? We focus less on other people's sin and more on our own. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, Jesus sitting on the throne, glory of the Lord, this man who would go out and say, pronounce judgment on others, said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And when we become intimate with the Lord, we search ourselves more than others. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious ways, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." David was saying, "Lord, I want to be like you. Purify my heart. I want to be more intimate with you." His eyes were more on the Lord and himself than criticizing or judging others. That's the mature face. That's the father face. Third part of that is we desire to grow in both the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing, point four of that is, the last thing we ever want to do is control. Because God's the only one worthy to be in control. This passage of Scripture is an encouragement and it's a challenge. No matter what phase we're in. And what we each have to answer is, he calling us, each one of us, ask yourself the question, is he calling you to move on to another phase? Are you in the infant phase and he's calling you to move on to the young man phase? Or are you in the young man phase, he's calling you to move into the father phase? If you feel you're at that father's phase, he's certainly calling you to go deeper into that. That's the challenge. And a question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with the Word of God? Those who are of full age by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Growth requires exercise as well as nourishment. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be applying the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself unto godliness. Like children, athletes, and musicians, we must work again and again at applying biblical principles to become effective in the Lord's work. Applying the Word of God. It's time to foster spiritual maturity. There's the growth formula, the acronym GROWTH. G, go to God in prayer daily with and without petitions. R, read God's word daily, many times daily. Fellowship with him, I'm adding that. O, obey God every moment. W, witness for Christ by your life and words. T, trust God for every detail of your life. And H, Holy Spirit, allow him to control and empower your daily life and witness. So it's a challenging but yet encouraging passage of Scripture. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a child of God. Now answer the call to spiritual maturity. And the Lord will use us in a great way as individuals and as a church. We're going to close this morning in worship, and so as the worship team makes their way forward, again, we want to give anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior the opportunity to do so. And you can pray these words if we just all bow our head and close our eyes. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, yes to salvation, if you're here this morning and you don't know if you would go to heaven, if you were to die today or tomorrow, and you want to make sure that you would, you can just take Jesus at his word. And you can pray words like this in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. I know you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I confess my sin to you. I turn from my sin. I repent. I ask your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead to give eternal life. I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's people in the back to talk with you and pray with you if you said that prayer. I'd like you to share it with me if you did, or somebody before you leave. But anyone here who wants prayer for any reason, there's people in the back to pray with you. So you can go back there and join them in prayer as we worship the Lord this morning.